by turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll get there in a minute. I've had a bit of a thirsty morning, so apologies for a moment. One thing I just want to say about the team that you saw on the platform this morning, if you think you're younger than anyone on the platform and you'd like to take their spot, that's what this team is for. I'd love to see, as a congregation, we have a team that just represents the younger among us. And so if you think you're younger than me and you'd like to play bass, my spot is yours. I won't pick on anyone else. So if you think you're younger than anyone else, it doesn't matter, if you just would think that maybe God has given you some gifting or a passion to serve in terms of music, whatever your instrument may be, there is room for you. So please come and talk to me or to someone to be a part and to use your gift and your passion to praise and worship God. If you missed last week's sermon, I want to really strongly encourage you to pick up a copy at the back or go online, iTunes, or through the church website and to listen to it, because last week we kicked off an initiative for the year, and I just want to give a brief recap in case you missed last week. Last week, on behalf of the elders, I announced we're doing a spiritual disciplines campaign for 2014. And so each month is going to have a particular discipline. This month is prayer. And so we're having a variety of different things going on. The beginning of every month, we'll have a message related to the discipline for that month. So you missed that if you missed last Sunday. So again, that's why I encourage you to go and listen to it. It also gives more about this campaign. Next Sunday night, we're having a concert of prayer. So we're having a corporate event related to the discipline. And for those of you who were here last week, I got an idea from one of you on how to do a corporate event related to solitude, which I thought that was brilliant. It was a great idea. So we've got a good thing going now for that. One of the big things, though, is there's a folder. You'll see it just has a sticker, Spiritual Disciplines 2014. The beginning of February, there will be another sheet that you can put in your folder. And if you missed last week, at the back, right in front of the sound booth on the center table, there's a box and you'll see more of these. If you lost yours already from last Sunday, that's okay. There's more back there. We'll just keep making them, make sure that we have enough. But if you missed last week, please pick it up. Please take a look through it. Again, if you have any questions or anything, you can talk to myself or one of the elders. We'd be happy to help you and answer your questions. So again, I just wanted to highlight that before we get into Galatians. We're going to be looking at the book of Galatians for pretty much the next 6 months. Apart from the spiritual disciplines messages and a few guest speakers and different events, but we're going to be taking about 6 months to go through Galatians. And just to kind of let you know how I kind of process and why I preach on what I preach on, it's 3 to 4 months ahead of time. I'm asking God, what am I supposed to be studying? What am I supposed to be bringing? What do you want to be saying? And he laid on my heart the book of Galatians. And so reading through and breaking apart and working through, we're going to look at Galatians because I trust that's where God wants to speak to us. We're going to be looking at, for the next 6 months, what it means to live free in Christ. We're going to be talking about freedom. We're going to be talking about the gospel, because that's what Galatians is all about. And we're going to go basically passage by passage, verse by verse. Pastor Barry's actually going to be taking the next passage on next Sunday. So we may have our own different styles. Pastor Sam's going to take a few and as we go through, and Barry another one as well. But we're going to start Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 5 verses. And that's it this morning. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 1. And Paul begins Oh, see, now I put it to the wrong spot for a, not the wrong spot, put it to a spot for communion and didn't flip back. Here we go. Galatians 1. And I'm not even going to get through the first half of the verse before we stop for a minute. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. Now, I want to start. If you're not familiar with who Paul is, let me give you just a real brief rundown. Paul was, when we first meet him in history, when we first meet him in the book of Acts, he was one of the most ardent opponents to the message of Jesus. Paul's ministry at that time, when we meet him, his job, his purpose was to arrest followers of Jesus because they had rejected the teachings of Moses. Because at the very beginning, it was almost exclusively Jews who were responding to the message of Jesus. And Paul, as a Pharisee, as one who was being tapped, scholars believe to be in that Sanhedrin, the religious ruling council, even perhaps, you know, not necessarily high priest, but at the highest level of authority, he was just passionately opposed to the teaching, the message, the person of Jesus. And then Paul met Jesus after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Paul was on his way to Damascus, another city, for the purpose of arresting Christians. And Jesus met him on that road. And Jesus gave Paul a calling, a mission, a commission. He said, Paul, you are going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. So the word apostle in Greek has a general meaning and a specific meaning. Kind of think of it like a, for you English teachers, you know, a common noun, and I believe the term is a proper noun. I'll use this language. Kind of a small A apostle and a big A, like a title. Just like we have, you know, a president can be a noun. Just there are people who are presidents of corporations or of nations or whatever the case may be, but there is only one president of the United States, and that would always have be capitalized. That's, you know, big P president. Well, an apostle in Paul's day, the word meant in the Greek, someone who was sent with a message, someone who is sent as a representative of one person to carry a message to another. So that's what an apostle was. But in the early church, there was a small handful of big A, capital A apostles. And they were the called 12 disciples of Jesus. Minus Judas. But the apostles in the early church were the ones that Jesus had called, that Jesus had, you know, at the beginning of his ministry, pulled out these 12 guys and said, you're going to be my disciples. You're going to be the ones I'm going to invest my life in. You're going to be the ones I'm going to invest my teaching in. You're going to be the ones who are then going to be responsible for carrying on living out, teaching, spreading my teaching. That's what disciples do. Disciples mimic, copy, imitate, live out what their master has done and taught. And so Peter and John and James were the big A apostles. But what Paul is claiming here in this letter, at the very beginning, he's saying, Paul, an apostle, he's saying to the church in Galatia, my level of authority is just as great as Peter and James and John. I'm a big A apostle too. See, in a sense, as followers of Jesus, we're all, in a sense, small A apostles, because there's an interesting word that's very related in the Greek. It's the concept of an ambassador. Something that Paul says to us as followers of Jesus, he writes to the letter of the church in Corinth. He says, we're ambassadors of Christ. As followers of Jesus, we represent, we have been commissioned, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're all, in a sense, small A apostles because you have been given, I have been given specific people or specific circumstances, environments. You have workplaces or neighborhoods or homes or families where Jesus has called you to be a part of, and he calls you to be a representative of his to those around you. So every follower of Jesus is in a sense, a small A apostle, in the sense of you've been sent by Christ to represent Jesus to others around you. But the big A apostles, that comes from the commission Paul received from Jesus on that road to Damascus, where he said, Paul, I'm commissioning you to be my apostle, my representative, my ambassador to the Gentiles. It's a very specific commission. And Paul continues this by saying, I was not appointed by any group or any human authority. My call is from Jesus Christ himself and from God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, there's something interesting here going on. If you read Paul's other letters, at the beginning of his letter, he gives some type of more of a greeting, more of a thankfulness. There's something in the church that's going on there that he's writing to that he's heard of, because these are churches he's planted. These are communities of followers of Jesus. He was the first one there. He broke ground and initiated. Galatia was one of those churches. And yet he says, my call, I wasn't appointed by another group of people. He goes right into defending his authority. He doesn't stop like he says to other churches. I thank God every time I think of you because I know of your love, or I know the encouragement that you've given to me. He gives no thanks. He just goes right into having to defend his authority. As we continue through this letter, we're going to see, and you get kind of the background of this letter, is that essentially what had happened is this. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, had come through the city or the province of Galatia. He had planted communities of the followers of Jesus. And, Paul's ministry, Paul's calling was not to sit and stay in one place. The longest he ever stayed in one place was 3 years. The next longest was a year and a half. Some places he only lasted 6 days before he got thrown out of the city for the revolutionary teaching of Jesus. So he kept planting churches, and he'd come back through, but he never stayed in one place for a long, long, long period of time. Paul had left Galatia, and what had happened is other teachers had come. Ones who had accepted Christ as Lord, had accepted Jesus as being the fulfillment of the law of Moses, but still taught you had to follow the law of Moses to be a follower of Jesus. And so basically what their message was Paul taught part of the gospel, but he didn't have all of it. And, Paul's not Peter or James or John. He's not like the other 11. And so Paul's authority was being questioned. Paul's authority being questioned, well, then his message gets questioned. And so before Paul can defend the message or reinstate the message, he has to go back and defend his authority. And that's what he's doing here. He's, look, my calling came right from Jesus. It may not have been just like Peter's was. It may not have been face to face before the crucifixion. But Paul's going, I wasn't appointed by a group of people. I was appointed by Christ himself. Then he continues, saying, all the brothers and sisters, and this is just standard greeting, standard form for letters of the day, all the brothers and sisters here, join me in sending greetings to the churches of Galatia. May grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know Paul's letters, grace and peace, that's his standard greeting. Paul says grace and peace in just about perhaps every letter we have of his in the New Testament. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. There's two things I want to highlight for us this morning about this greeting. First is this, and it's just the meaning of the words. Grace, which was, by the way, the common Greek culture, Roman culture, that was the way they would greet one another. You know, we say hello. Usually we'll continue that with how are you? Sometimes we're actually sincere about it, but not always, right? You know, hi, how are you? Great, fine, thanks, okay, and then we move on, right? In Paul's day, in the Greek world, you wouldn't say hello, you would say charis. You would say grace. That's how you would greet one another. The word meant, well, the root of the word means something that brings joy. So the root of the greeting, the idea of the greeting was, may you have joy. But the greater picture of it was an undeserved joy. Basically, may you have more joy than you really deserve. Kind of, you know, we might say, like, have a good day. But in the Christian world, the early church, they took that word grace, and there's a meaning in there. There's a connection of how God has acted towards us. He's given us a gift, which is also related to the word. He's given us a gift that we don't deserve, and it's to bring us joy. I mean, the gospel, the message of Jesus, the good news is to bring us joy, is to bring us a, you know, an internal quality to our lives that no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in, we don't lose heart. We know that there is someone who's on our side. That there's a bigger world, there's a bigger reality than the circumstances I'm finding myself in. Grace. May you have joy. May you have joy that you don't deserve. And then Paul adds to that peace. Anyone here a Hebrew scholar? You don't even have to be a scholar. Anyone know Hebrew at all? You know, what's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. That is the Jewish greeting. In Paul's day, as a Jew, if he would greet another Jewish individual, the greeting would be, you know, shalom. It would include that peace. And the Hebrew concept of peace, the Hebrew word shalom, did not just mean, you know, may you have a nice day. May kind of your conflict not be so great. May you just have kind of an absence of conflict. The word peace in Hebrew meant a holistic, a just all-encompassing peace, blessing, wholeness to your life. It was a greeting that basically was, may you have the widest sense of prosperity in your life. May you have all the money you need to pay all your bills. May you have all the food you need to settle your hunger. May you have all of, you know, may all your relationships be a blessing to you. May you have peace in every possible way, in every possible circumstance, in every possible area of your life. Externally, internally, emotionally, spiritually, you name it. That's what the word peace meant to the Jews. And so here's Paul saying, as part of his greeting, you know, this isn't just for Paul, just, you know, it's just standard, you know, hi, how are you? This is the blessing that he desires for his readers to have. May they have grace, unimaginable joy that they don't deserve, and peace. Just no matter what circumstances of life they find themselves in, that they find themselves experiencing the blessing of God. Grace and peace. I can't think of a better way to begin a letter. But notice the one other aspect to that that I've already kind of mentioned, it's been part of it. Paul is combining the Gentile and the Jewish greetings, blessings together. Because as we see, as we go through this letter, Paul sees the gospel message as being one that puts aside barriers of ethnicity. When it comes to the gospel, it doesn't matter, as we'll see later on, if you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, the gospel is free, available in full to all. God's grace, God's peace, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, it's for you. See, we get to verse 4. And here Paul just goes right into it. As he's kind of introducing his letter, beginning this letter to the church, he says this, verse 4, he died for our sins, this Jesus, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. That is why all glory belongs to God through all the ages of eternity. Amen. See, this is a summary of what Paul's going to talk about for the rest of this letter. Jesus voluntarily gave his life for all. He didn't have to. He wanted to. Whether or not you like him, whether or not you believe in him, he voluntarily gave his life for our sins. Not to wipe our slate clean. In the sense of, oh, Jesus, you died for my sins, all that I've done, okay, that's now clean, and now I'm going to go on, and now I'm going to do good, and now I'm going to be good, and now I'm going to be worthy of what you've done for me. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't wipe the slate clean to kind of give you a second chance. Jesus came to give you a new life. Because, well, the next clause, the third one, he says, Jesus gave his life for our sins just as God our Father planned. It's God's plan. Other areas of Scripture we see written, before the very foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. The meaning of that being is that before God said, let there be light, God had planned to come when the time was right as a human being, fully human. And part of that plan in coming was to die so that he could take our sins as our substitute. Not to give us that second chance to do life right. But to join God in the life that he has, that he is looking to live through us. Then Paul says this, Jesus came in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Now, the word world, I did say that right, the word world, that's a bit of a tongue twister for me. In Hebrew thought, this world that Paul is talking about, this evil world, we're still living in it. In the Jewish mindset, the evil world began when Adam and Eve sinned. Up to that point, it had been made by God, and it was good. It was very good. But when sin entered, this world became broken. This world became evil in the sense that there's aspects of this world that oppose and resist God, that refuse to align themselves with God's design and God's desires. And this evil world will continue until the kingdom of God is established in full. Or as we might put it in the language of Revelation, until Christ returns and there is a new heaven and a new earth when the current heaven and earth are removed, put aside. And what Paul's talking about when he says this evil world is that the age we live in, the time we live in, we can narrow it down. You can narrow it down to, you know, our city, our street block, our nation, our earth. You know, as narrow, as wide as you want. This age has values and practices, habits and worldviews that are very different from God's heart, very different from God's design, very different than God's kingdom. Which is why when Jesus came and taught parables of his kingdom, his parables were so upside down. In fact, that as followers of Jesus, we sometimes try to tame down his parables because we don't even like what Jesus is saying. It's too upside down for us. You know, for example, there's the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? A servant who owns an unbelievable amount of money. And he appears before the king, and the king just goes, forgiven. Right there, there's a part of us that goes, well, wait a second. Because culturally, this guy who had the debt was evil. And Jesus goes, but God forgives even them. That bothers us in some way. And so actually there's a part of us that we like it when he doesn't forgive the guy who owes him a whole lot less. Because then, well, justice is done on him. We like that. That's not the point of Jesus' parable. That's the ways of God's kingdom, as God is always seeking to forgive. Another one of Jesus' parables that just goes so opposite to how we like to think, of what we want to think, of how our world thinks. There's a parable of the man who has the vineyard and he hires workers. In the beginning of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning, he goes to the marketplace and he's looking for guys who are wanting work, and he sees a bunch of guys, says, look, you want work? I'll pay you a day's wage. Come and work for me. And so anyone who wants, they can go with him and start working. A few hours later, he goes back because he still wants more to work in his vineyard. He goes back to the marketplace looking for people who are looking for work. And he tells him, look, hey, you want to come work for me? I'll give you a day's wage. And he goes back again and again until there's only 1 hour left in the day. And he says, hey, you want to work in my vineyard? Come and work for me. I'll pay you. And when it comes time at the end, doesn't matter whether they started working at 9 o'clock or whether they'd only worked an hour, they got the same wage. Full day's pay. Bothered Jesus' crowd, bothered the audience. They're like, wait a second, that's not right. You know, if you went to a workplace and you were hired to start 9 a.m. in the morning and you worked right to 5 and you worked hard, and some guy just came in at 4 o'clock, at the end of the day, he got the same paycheck you did, you kind of wonder what's going on, wouldn't you? That's not how it should work. But in God's kingdom, it is the way it works. God's kingdom is upside down from so much of how we operate in our world. See, Jesus came to rescue us from the ways of this world. He came to rescue us from sin. He came to rescue us from the consequences of our rebellion against God so that we are free from condemnation. Jesus rescues us from that through the cross and the resurrection. Jesus came to rescue us from, as we kind of talked about a little bit last week, Jesus came to rescue us from the kind of religion that says, God, here I am. Look how good I'm doing for you. Look how worthy I am of your blessing. Jesus came to rescue us from the thought that, well, Jesus has saved me. Now I have to be good. I have to do good. I have to be gooder. Jesus came to free us from the burden of that kind of thinking. Because that's how religion works. Doesn't matter. That's Islam. That's Buddhism. That's Judaism. You name the religion. That's how sometimes people can approach Christianity. Jesus said, no, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. And the imagery he has is of farm implement, the yoke that's put on two oxen. But the imagery that Jesus gives is Jesus is the lead ox. He's the one, he's going to carry the weight. He's going to carry the burden. And you just walk in step beside him. Jesus came to rescue us. And this, Paul's going to get into this. So if you don't believe me now, just stick around for a number of weeks. We'll get to the passages where Paul talks about this. Jesus came to free us from the law of God. Jesus came to free us from the burden of having to fulfill the law to be accepted and blessed by God. And for some of us, you hear that and you go, well, wait a second, doesn't that just leave you free to live however you want? Paul answers this in Galatians, but I'll switch to Romans for a minute. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, look, you know, because of the grace of God, does that give us license to sin more? Absolutely not. How can we continue sinning if we have accepted the gift and the grace of God? Because we're free from having to carry the weight of the law on ourselves. James wrote, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you're guilty of breaking the smallest aspect of the law, you're guilty of it all. Jesus came to free us from that burden. It's not about your performance. If you're here this morning because you think coming to church is like getting like a little check mark in God's book somewhere, or earning brownie points, or you know your church attendance record or your Bible reading record is what God's really looking for, I'm sorry to tell you that's not what the Scripture teaches. He's looking for us to surrender to Him and allow His Spirit to live His holiness, His love, His righteousness, His justice, His compassion, His grace, His forgiveness, His mercy through us. That's why we're disciples. We're learning how to let God do it through us. No other message than the good news of Jesus offers this kind of freedom. And no other message offers the confirmation. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I've said this before, I'll keep saying it because it's true. The resurrection is the historical event that cements everything. And I'll just put it this way. I will never say that I know everything that this book says. I'm in conversation with someone now. I can't answer all of their questions. They've got some good questions about God. I can't answer them all. Never will be able to. But I know this. I'm going to listen to and I'm going to trust and I'm going to believe in the one who said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried for 3 days, and I'm going to raise again, and did it. If someone can say they're going to die and raise again from the dead and do it, I think there's someone who's worthy to be listened to and worthy to follow, even if we don't have all the answers yet. And Paul ends, it's part of why Paul ends with saying, all glory to God. Because this message is all about God. The gospel is all about God. The glory belongs to God. It's about seeing Him at work in us and through us. That's the gospel. That's part of what we've been freed for. So that Christ in us can be what is experienced by ourselves and by those around us. And this morning, I just want to close with this. We can, all of us, every one of us here, struggle to give God all the glory. We say that sometimes, we say it too glibly as disciples of Jesus, because there is a place in all of us where we like to have earned what we've got. Even if, you know, we know, well, 95% of it was someone else's doing, but we like the 5%. We like to feel that something of what we have is because of us. You know, I earned that promotion, or I earned that, you know, that award, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes we like to make our following Jesus even a little bit about us. I'm a good Christian because I'm a good follower of Jesus because I. Let me just say that that line of thinking leads to two things in our lives every time. One, it leads us to be judgmental about others, because we will be pleased with ourselves over what we do, and for those who don't do that thing or things that we do, we will view them as, you know, they're really not as mature as I am, or they're really not as good as I am, or, well, they still have some things to learn. Which may be well and true, but it leads to a judgmental, divisive attitude that doesn't honor Christ or what Christ has done. The other thing, that line of thinking going, I'm a good Christian because I, fill in your blank, is it kind of gives us an unhealthy pride that we start feeling good about ourselves based on our own merit. And the reality is the holiness, the all that we have that is good about us comes from the hand of God alone. It comes through what Jesus Christ has done. It comes because of, as followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. All glory is God's. So the gospel of Jesus says that we need rescuing from a force, from things that are beyond our effort, beyond our ability, beyond our capacity to manage. But God has done it all through Christ. The image that I'll give is this. If you're drowning, lifeguard throws you the lifeline, throws you the, you know, that foam disc, or throws you a life preserver, throws you a rope, and starts pulling you in. The image of the rescue that Jesus has is he has tossed us the lifeline out of our sin, out of our religious spirit that would lead us to pride or judgment of others. He has tossed us the lifeline. The challenge for us is, as soon as we feel that, you know, I've got my footing again, I've been holding on to the lifeline, Jesus, you've pulled me, now I'm ready, I can take it from here, Jesus. We can have the tendency to kind of let go of the rope and go, I can take it from here. Thank you for getting me this far. Thank you for saving me. Now I'm set on the rock again, and now I can walk on my own. The Christian life is never let go of that lifeline. It's Jesus who leads us. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us. It's God who has called us, and it's all about Him. And we're going to see that if we add or subtract anything from that message, we cause ourselves problems. So here's my question to close for us. Are your hands on the lifeline? Is it one hand? Have you got two hands and you've just got a grip on that and you're going, Jesus, without you, you know, lead me, guide me, sustain me, empower me. Have you let Jesus pull you to shore and you've kind of let go and you're leaving the rope to the side and going, I can do it from here, God. Let me show you now how much I'm worthy to be saved by you. Let me show you how good I can be for you. Or maybe this morning you've just never grabbed onto that rope. You've never grabbed onto the lifeline, but something this morning, it's like a voice inside you is just saying, this message, this gospel, this Jesus, this lifeline is for you. My question for you this morning is, how is God calling for you to respond to Him now? And I don't have your answer. I'm working on mine. But I know this about you, and I know this for you. If you take some time today, whether it's now, later, if you take time today and just ask God, Lord, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Savior, Redeemer, King, how are you calling me to respond to you? Where am I walking in step with you? Am I doing it on my own? Are my hands, firmly grasped to that rope? Or if that image doesn't work for you, is my hand holding yours, Father? Am I allowing you to lead me? If you ask the question, if you ask Him, I know He'll answer. Because those kinds of questions, God loves to answer to His children. Let's stand and pray as we go. Father God, thank you that it was your plan to send Jesus for our sins. And not just to remove our sins, not just to save us from our sins, but to make us a new creation in you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have given us a commission as ambassadors, as representatives of you to those around us. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us this week. That we would be more surrendered to you and allow you to make our faith live in and through us in greater ways. Father God, may we respond to you in your leading. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your acceptance based on the finished work of Christ. May we rest in what you've done, Lord Jesus, and all the work we may do is based on the rest that Jesus has given. Father, again, I just want to bring Sheila Bullock. Just, Father, as whether she's still in the procedure or, Father, if it is done, Lord, I just pray your healing hand upon her heart. Lord, I pray your peace upon Doug. And, Father, would your grace and your peace be our foundation as we go into this week, again, Lord, as your ambassadors. And all God's people said, amen. Grace and peace to you this week as we go.